Good morning. Welcome, everyone. Welcome, everybody who's here and everybody who's maybe listening on the phone. It's good to be here. Let's stand up and commit this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to gather with your people, to gather with you, because you said you'd be here in our midst. We're gathered in your name. We love you, Lord. And we're here to learn about you and to draw closer to you. Lord, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to be here to open our eyes. Lord, we can't do anything without you. We can't see right. We can't think right. We can't do right. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, as a preacher, I can do nothing unless you do something. So, Lord, we're trusting you today. We're asking you to do something here. We're asking you to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. We're asking you, Lord, to reveal Jesus Christ to us afresh. Lord, to cause our eyes to be brightened by your presence. Lord, to cause the things of God to become near and the things of this world to recede into the distance, that we might be better fitted for eternity. I pray you'll speak to everyone here. I pray, God, that you'll take my words and wing them to many a heart. And we commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are you excited about the Word of God? You want to hold it up again? Hold it up to the Lord. This is the Word of God. Let's try that again. This is the Word of God. Not the Word of men. It's the same today as it was 1,000 years ago. And it'll be the same in 1,000 years. It doesn't change. It's alive. It's powerful. And it can change me. Amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, God's going to speak to you today, so listen close. All right, amen. Well, I'm excited about this this lesson here. What I'd like to do is kind of review what we've been going through in our Sunday school classes, Romans chapter 3. I don't know about you, but I don't just get things the first time or the second time or the third time I hear them, but it takes over and over and over again, especially these truths in Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. So that's what I'd like to do here today, is just kind of review. And some of you may remember this illustration. This is supposed to be the Black Canyon, Colorado. Anybody ever been there? Few. We used to live a half hour from there, so I've been there many times. This is actually a scale model of the Black Canyon of Colorado. It's 300, at the shortest point, it's 335 feet across. All right? This man is 3 inches tall. And this is 165 inches across. This is a scale of how it looks. Now, the only problem is I can't do the depth of it. Because to do the depth, it goes down 62 feet. From here. That's how deep it is. We'd have to dig through the platform, dig down through the earth 62 feet. Just to give you a little idea of the scale we're looking at here. It's not something that you want to just slip off the edge of. I mean, if that's as deep as it was, that'd be bad enough. That'd kill you. But 62 feet, it's 1,500 feet down. So it's very impressive. It's one of those places you go to and, you know, you feel kind of small. It shows you that, you know what, I'm really not that big. Look at that. Can you people in the back even see this man? Can you see him? He's pretty small, though, isn't he? And This is an illustration of how far short we come of the glory of God. Of course, this isn't even close to it, but it's just something we could do. To me, it's meaningful because I've been there and I know that I'd never make it across. So this is the glory of God. You know, the Bible doesn't say we all have sinned and come short of the best human being who ever lived. Well, I guess you could say that if you put Jesus in there, but Brother Abner, all have sinned and come short of Brother Abner. It doesn't say that. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't understand what that all means, but I know the glory of God. The Bible does say the glory of God is bright as the sun. It's glorious. People who come before God, they fall like down like dead men. So it's something amazing. And our standard is the glory of God. One of the problems that we have is we sort of compare ourselves among ourselves, right? So I'd like to just do something here. From this wall right here, I want to go as far as the world record long jump is. And I want you all to say when I should stop. All right? You tell me when you think I've reached the world record. This is a man running, jumping from this point as far as he could jump. Okay? Keep going? All right. What do you think? We're good? You're close. It's right here. 29 feet, 4.5 inches is the world record. That's the farthest distance a man ever jumped in recorded history. Is that impressive or what? Would anybody like to try and show us how far you can jump? 29 feet, 4.5 inches. That's all the way from that wall over to here. That's incredible. I wouldn't believe it if I didn't have a tape measure this morning. That's impressive. Truly impressive. Now, I'm going to do this in the scale of the Black Canyon for you. This man here is going to jump 29 feet, 4.5 inches. Are you ready? Now, are you still impressed? You see, it's all a matter of scale and proportion, isn't it? When we looked at that 29 feet, 4.5 inches, that was incredible. Because why? Well, because I'm just, 5'8", and we're just in this small building, and that was an amazing feat. But this guy fell short of the glory of God by a long distance. And he had the world's record. And what about the people who weren't even athletes? And I like to use this illustration just to show us, a lot of times we compare ourselves among ourselves, like I said. And we can be better than other people in certain areas, and we can start to feel good about ourselves, like we've got some goodness and righteousness. The problem is that we're comparing ourselves to the wrong standard. That's the standard, the glory of God, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus was the perfect man. He was who we were supposed to be. But we compare ourselves. And so, I could draw a picture here of somebody maybe in a wheelchair, and they come up to the edge, and you know what? The very best they can do is just fall over the edge. And this athlete, he might look at that person in the wheelchair and just shake his head and go, that is really pathetic. I mean, that, you didn't even get a foot out from there. But guess what? They're both going down the same place. And that's the way it is with us. It doesn't matter. So to speak, there's spiritual athletes, you might say. People who are just nice people, good people, people who do good things. And then there's people who are in a wheelchair spiritually. You know what? They were born into a lousy situation. Maybe they didn't have parents. They were raised on the streets, and they're in kind of a wheelchair. And it's a real danger for Christian folks to look at those people in the wheelchair and just you know, kind of look down. But that the problem is we're looking in the wrong direction. As long as we keep looking there, we're not going to have anything to say about anybody, are we? Because it doesn't matter if we're a little bit better, we're still coming short of the glory of God. So let's turn in Romans chapter 3. If you would. I just want to kind of quickly go through these verses here. One fellow titled this section of Scripture, God's X-ray of humanity. You know, an X-ray is something that sees what normally you can't see. It sees inside. And this is God's X-ray of what He sees. You know, and it's not that there's no people that ever do good things or there's nobody who's never done noble things. Even unsaved people do some incredible things at times. But as we read here, we're reading what God's perspective is of humanity. It's the Word of God, right? So let's look. We're going to start in chapter 3 of verse 10. Verse 9, we better start at. Okay, Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." And now Paul's going to give a 8 or 9 or 10 verses, whatever it is, proving his point. And these are all scriptures here. I don't know about you all, but I like to, I love it when I find a New Testament verse that's taken out of the Old Testament. You know what I mean? To correlate them. So I'm going to tell you where these verses came from. You can write it down and look them up later if you want. Verse 10. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Okay, that verse there is Ecclesiastes 7:20. If you want to write it down. Paul's just quoting the Old Testament here as he goes. And maybe I should just back up just a little bit. You know, Paul's proving his point here in Romans that it's through faith that we're saved by grace. And so the first thing he's going to prove is that we've all come short of God's glory. We're all sinners and we need a Savior. And then then there's the "but God." That's the part I like. I liked it so well, I thought I'd title it, even though I'm not sure if it's the most appropriate, but it's a good title, isn't it? "But God." Praise God for that. So here we go, the X-ray. God says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Righteous means as you ought to be. God says there's nobody like they ought to be. There's nobody who's in the condition acceptable to God. There's nobody who's innocent, faultless, and guiltless. As God looked out over humanity, He says there's none. No, not one. Righteous. He says then in verse 11, and this is taken from Psalm 53:2. He says, "There's none that understands. There is none that seeks after God." That word "understand" means to put together. God says there's nobody who puts it together. They don't understand. And what I see there is God saying there's nobody who really sees themselves as they are. These people think they're so big. These people think they're so great. These people think they're so wonderful. And they think I'm just not really much at all. In fact, they don't even think about me. He says there's none that seek after me. They're not even interested in me. So he's saying they don't understand. They don't understand how great I am. They don't understand how small they are. That's how God sees us. Surely it is, isn't it? We don't see God like we should. If we did, we'd all fall down on our faces right now if God would appear to us. All of our goodness and self-righteous whatevers, all of our big inflated self would just go to the floor in a heap of distress, probably agonizing. God says there's none that understand. There is none that seeks after God. He says nobody's interested in me. Think about that. Nobody's interested. And I'd like to say something. You know, I've been thinking and meditating a lot about this. What would the world be like if there was no challenges, trials, evil, wickedness? We think that'd be a wonderful place, and it would in a way. But aren't those the very things that make people seek after God? He's allowed this earth to be a place with distresses, with trials, with hardships. Because, I believe, because He said, they will seek Me if they're going through that. If they're facing this sickness, or if they're facing this tragedy, if they're facing this awful thing that somebody did to them. You know, those are things that often turn us to God. How many of you came to God because everything in your life was going great? Maybe there's somebody here, I don't know. Anybody? I don't see any hands. How many of you came to God because your life was messed up? You know, I think that's just the way it works. And so, you know, a lot of people get angry at God. Why did He make this world so bad? Why did He make it so hot, you know, or so cold, or so this or that? Not realizing it's the love of God that He might draw more people to come to Him. I know for myself, that's when I started to seek God. When my life was all dried up and awful and corrupted and, you know. So don't despise the trials in your life today. Don't despise the hardships. They're invitations from God to come and meet with Him, to seek Him and find Him. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. He says the whole bunch of them are good for nothing, is another way to say it. Good for nothing. There's none that does good, no, not one. That's Psalm 14, verse 3. Psalm 53, verse 3. If you want to look that up later. They've all gone out of the way. You know what? When I read that, I thought about Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus is the way. And isn't it true that we've all gone out of the way? The way we were supposed to live was the way of Jesus. It was the way of complete dependence upon God. Doing nothing but what the Father wanted us to do. Humble. Willing to take the lowest place. That was the way that we were supposed to go. And God says we all went out of that way. The way is Jesus. And I think we'd all agree that we've all gone out of that way. But God. But God is coming. God says the whole crowd is good for nothing. But God. You know, everything we do apart from God is tainted. Every new invention, what happens to it? Ends up being used for what? We've been studying this book on technology. What was the technology the guy invented that he was so distressed after they used it the wrong way? Was it a balloon, a hot air balloon? Or we just read this. Yeah, it's something to do with airplanes. I thought it was the dirigible, the balloons. But anyway, this man who invented one of these aircraft, he discovered in World War I that they were using it to bomb people and kill them. And this man was so distressed, he actually took his own life. He felt so bad. Here I've given, you know, I've done something that I wanted to use for the good of man. And these wicked people took it and they turned it into a military aircraft, put bombs on it, and went and blew up people. And this man was so distressed that he took his own life. You know, that's just a picture of every technology. Every advance that man is going to make, guess what they're going to do? Some evil people are going to use it for bad. And it's just the way it is. People who have a hopeful look, you know, like a think that man's evolving and getting better. I'm not sure where they're getting their information from, but they don't understand human nature. We're not getting better. And every advance, quote unquote, that we make is only going to be taken and used for bad. So don't get depressed, you know, but God. We got to get through this first. I think you're going to see the glory of God, hopefully, before we're done here today. Some of you are kind of look like, you know, oh, man, this really is bad. Well, it's true. And it's all right to take a look at that, but we're going to get beyond it. Verse 13 and 14, look what God says about our mouth. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. An asp is like the most poisonous snake. It's one of those things that you get that poison in your system and it kills you within a short time. God says that's the way your lips are. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and how true this is. That's Psalms 10, verse 7. Psalms 140, verse 3, and Psalm 5, verse 9. And verse 16 says, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they've not known. I can testify that's the way my life was. Destruction and misery. Was it that way for you? Before the Lord? That's the way where sin leads to. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Now listen to this definition of peace. I like this. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. I like that. The way of peace they have not known. We have not known the way of peace with our fellow or even with ourselves without Christ. We've come way short. We're way over here. Way over here. The glory of God is what was intended for us. And that's what He, in Jesus Christ, that is our inheritance. But this is what we've gotten because of our sin. We've come short. The glory of God is so far away. And then verse 18 sort of sums it up. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God. What is the fear of God? Whenever I try to define that, I always end up with these like lengthy, run-on sentences that I can't ever remember anyway. Because it's hard to really just put it in a little nutshell. I'm just going to say today that it's the reverential awe and respect for the Almighty. A lot more could be said. But God said the whole problem with it all is there's no fear. There's no fear of God. That's the remedy for much of our problems, is more of the fear of the Lord. More reverential awe and respect for the Almighty God. And the Bible says that's the way that we depart from evil. As we have that reverential respect and awe of God, it causes us to depart from evil. I don't want anything to do with that. And to me, when I think of the fear of God, I like to get practical. And this is how it works in my life. I know that God is my Father, that He loves me, but that God is holy, and He doesn't just overlook stuff. So I know if I use His tongue here today, and let's just say I put somebody down, I make a little comment that they're just whatever. They don't somehow put somebody down. I'm afraid to do that because I know if I take that little pleasure of saying something about somebody that I shouldn't, my Father in heaven's going to take me to the woodshed because He loves me. It's not like He's going to smash me. It's not like He's going to destroy me. It's not like He hates, But no, He's my Father. He's His Son. That was bad. You really shouldn't have said that. I need to give you a spanking. And I don't know about you, but I don't like those spankings from God. They don't feel good. So that's like a practical thing. If I lift myself up in pride, what's God going to do? He's going to humble me. 95% of the time? Or 100? Everybody who lifts themselves up in pride, God says He's going to bring them down. So the fear of the Lord is just in you, and you go, I can't afford to do that. Knowingly. Sometimes we do these things unknowingly. We allow ourselves to you know, lift ourselves up. But if I go astray, He's going to chasten me. If I don't forgive everybody, here's one. If I don't forgive everybody who trespasses against me, what will my loving Father do? What's that?
Not forgive
me. Okay, not forgive me. I was thinking of another thing, but that's exactly right. Let's put it this way. Who will God send my way? Tormentors. That's another way of saying it. God's going to send tormentors into my life. I don't like tormentors. They're not nice creatures. They torment you. And if I don't forgive, and if you don't forgive, the holy God that we serve said, I'm going to send your... Jesus said, so will your heavenly Father do to you. He's going to send tormentors, Matthew 18, into your life if you don't forgive everybody. So that's like a practical thing of the fear of God. God said, people just don't fear me. They don't fear me aright. They don't see me aright. God would have had every right to just write everybody off. Destroy the whole bunch. But God, He didn't do that. Let's look at this next section here. Where is that pen? There it is. The law. Now Paul, okay, he's already established this. There's nobody good. Everybody's bad. Nobody seeks God. Now he says here in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So in this illustration, the law is like a sign. Okay, the sign says you have to jump from here to there. Or you're dead. You have to make it across. That's what the law says in essence. Well, how much does that help you? Does that help you to get across? I mean, it's helpful, isn't it? It's good to know that if I don't get across, I'm dead. So the law is very helpful. The law shows us our need. It shows us that we came short of the glory of God. All the things in the law, and we say the law, we could put a lot of things in there. We could say the law of Moses. We could say everything in the Bible that God commands us is sort of like a law in a sense. And it's all saying, if you don't do it, all the way over there, if you, in fact, James said, if you'd broken one law, you've broken them all. You are a lawbreaker. So it's great to have a sign that informs us that, you know, okay, you got to do this. But that sign in itself has no power to enable me to do it. And that's what the law is. There's no power there to get me over to the other side. But God. I think that's the sweetest little words in the Bible, but God. Think about this. If every mercy on earth, every blessing on earth, every good thing that there is originates with but God. Do you believe that? Is there any mercy? Is there any goodness? Is there anything, a blessing that didn't come from but God? If God left us to ourselves, where would we be? If God didn't draw certain parameters around, you know, situations and people, if he allowed man to just be as wicked as he's going to be, I wouldn't want to live here at all. Because there'd be no restraint. It would just be worse than it said in the days of Noah, where every man just continually did evil in the imaginations of his heart. But God put a limit on it. He said, no, you're not going to just kill people as much as you want, or you're not going to just do evil deeds as much. I'm going to put some limits there. But God. It's a wonderful word. And we have one right here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Look at that. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, is made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. But now, the righteousness of God. Let me just read a little something here that I wrote. It says, having shown already that there's no one who's righteous, and that the law is insufficient as a means to obtain righteousness, Paul now declares the wonderful news of God's way for man to become righteous through faith in Christ and what He has done for us. Think about that little phrase, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. It's God's righteousness. It's the plan that He devised. It's the means that He approves of. And it's that which satisfies whatever needed to be satisfied in Him in order to declare a man or woman righteous. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of man doesn't cut it. If it wasn't for the but God, we would be without hope in this world. But there's something called the righteousness of God. He came up with it. It's His doing. It originated with Him. It was planned by Him. It was executed by Him and was announced and declared by Him. There's hardly a mention in these verses of man. It's all God and what He did. Our part is to believe, to trust Him, to commit ourselves to it, to turn from all other forms and means of obtaining righteousness. Somebody came to Jesus one day and they said, Master, what good thing may I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, this is the work of God. Or no, what must we do to do the works of God? That's what it was. John chapter 6. He said, what must I do to work the works of God? I love how Jesus just enjoyed blowing people's mind. He said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that He has sent. That's the work of God. If you want to talk about a work, believe in the one that He has sent. That's the righteousness of God. And so many people want to have their own self-righteous, you know, and I'm guilty of that myself. It's so in our nature to want to be right and do right in ourselves that it actually makes it hard to receive the righteousness of God. But did you know that the righteousness of God is a gift? Look at Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Righteousness is the gift. Did you know that faith is a gift? Grace is a gift. Everything we need is a gift. But we don't like gifts. We want to do something. We want to have some merit. We want to do something to earn it. No, that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. It's all a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourself, it is what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us can boast. All of us who are saved and walking with the Lord, what do we have to boast in? Everything we have has been given to us. You know, some people would be of the idea to say, well, yeah, I mean, I know Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price. But, you know, we have to believe. Well, amen, we do. But where's that come from? It's a gift of faith. See, everything comes from God. I don't want to get too theological here. I'm not into Calvinism and Arminianism and all these things. I just like to believe what the Bible says. And everything I've told you so far is right here, isn't it? It's a gift. I don't need to figure it all out, all those theological things. You know, some people enjoy that, and that's nothing wrong with that. But for me, I just like to hear what it says, and I want to believe it. And God said it's a gift. And grace, the very word grace, means gift. So everything we have is a gift from God. And it's God's righteousness. You know, the Bible, it talks about righteousness being like clothing. clothed in righteousness, robes of righteousness. There when Jesus spoke in his hometown of Nazareth and read from Isaiah chapter 61, I think it is. If you want to turn there. He read, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has called me to proclaim good news and all that. Okay, but in the end of this chapter, verse 10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. It's a clothing that God gives us. And you read in the parable there where people came to the wedding feast, you know, and some of them were turned away because they didn't have the garments on. You remember that? As I understand it, back in the day, that they used to give you garments when you came, type of thing. Like it was a gift from the bridegroom or something, whatever. But the point is, in spiritual things, those garments are a gift. And so God's holding out the garment to all of us and says, here it is. Take my robe of righteousness that I've given through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. Put it on you by faith. Wear it by faith. Walk in it by faith. And you're ready for the feast. When you come at the door, the door will be opened unto you. But there'll be those who don't have that garment on. They have filthy rags on. And they come knocking to the door and they say, I'd like to come in. This is the great feast, you know. You say, where's your wedding garment? I don't have one. But it's a gift. It's a gift from God. Some of you here, you know, some of you here have grown up in the church, okay? You've heard the gospel. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard about you need to repent. You need to give your life to the Lord. And all these things, which is good. But for some of you here, I'm wondering today if there's not some people here, especially younger people, but anybody. Maybe you're thinking, you've heard all that, and in your mind you're thinking, you know, I need to do something. I need to get better. I need to, I'm not sure if I prayed the prayer the right way. I'm not sure if I repented just right. I'm not sure if I did everything just right. You know what? That's all looking in the wrong place. We're not supposed to look at ourselves whether we did everything right. No, you did everything wrong. That's the problem. No, you're supposed to look at the one who did everything right. Jesus. He did it all right. And so it's simple faith to receive His righteousness, His robe of righteousness, His gift of righteousness. Turning away from all that, you know, that's all a bunch of self-righteousness. That's what it is. When we're looking inside and we're examining ourselves and we're trying to figure if we did all the right steps, you know. And sometimes there's a place for some of that. I understand that. But a lot of it is just all good old-fashioned self-righteousness. Have I done all the right things so that now God accepts me? And here this morning, I just want to emphasize, you're never going to do all the right things. Give up and give in. Receive that garment of righteousness from Jesus Christ. Repent of what? Of trying to be good enough. Of trying to do it all just right. When He comes inside, when you get in Him, you don't worry, you'll do everything a lot better. Right? Because you're going to have the Holy Spirit inside of you and He's really good at everything. You don't need to clean your life up. You don't need to get it together. I don't know how many people I've witnessed to, and they sort of have that idea. They'll say, well, I need to work on a few things. I'm not ready yet. Why not? Well, you know, I've got this problem, you know, and I like smoking. One person told me I like dancing one time. And it's like the one person said, I read, someone told him about this dancing thing. He says, hey, give your life to the Lord and then go ahead and dance as much as you want. Meaning, you're going to be a different person. Not condoning worldly dancing or anything like that. But the point is, when He comes inside, He changes us. This idea that I have to get it together. No, we come right now, wherever you're at, here today. If you've never been saved, you don't need to get it together. You just need to come to Christ. Lay down all the filthy rags of your self-righteousness. Throw them out. Throw them at His feet. And say, Lord Jesus, You be my righteousness. You know, that's really what repentance, a big part of repentance. Yes, we do turn away from sin, you know, from gross sins and ungross sins, if there's such a thing. But mainly we turn away from ourself being in control to Him being in control. That's the real shift that takes place in conversion. And the receiving from God that gift. You know, that's what Jesus does. He just draw a little picture here. Pictures aren't perfect, you know, but you need to keep a ladder up here, right? So I can't quite get the whole cross in there, but you got the idea. Jesus made the way. He is the way to get where we need to go. And you know, it's the cross. This fella has a way to get across now, doesn't he? I want to encourage you today, take the way. Turn away from your leaping. You know, it's not going to get you there. Even if you're the best. The Pharisee of the Pharisees, like Paul was. It's only going to get you there, that far. Enter into Jesus and you go the whole way. All the way. Praise God. Read a few more but God scriptures for you. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a good one. And you has He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You see where the good works come forth. God's foreordained that we should walk in good works. And you know, if you don't have good works in your life, then you need to question whether you're saved. Right? Because it says here, He's before ordained, preordained, that you're going to walk in good works. You're going to be a different person. But it's Him who's working the work. There's a lot of other but God ones. We could talk about 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Remember the rich man that came to Jesus and said, I lack something? And Jesus said, go sell everything you have. And then follow me, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure. He went away sad, and his Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And His disciples, it says, they were astonished beyond measure. They were like, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But God. That's the story, should be the story of our life as Christians, right? Yes, Brother Paul was a rotten sinner, self-centered, wicked, perverted, but God. But God. But God made a difference. Jesus. I gave up trying to jump. I gave up my long jumping practice. And I said, Lord, I can't make it. Take me across, Jesus. And He did. And that's what He wants to do for every one of us. In verse 22 talks about the righteousness of God again. It's a righteousness without the law and apart from the law, but it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's all through the Old Testament. You know, we don't realize what it was like, but for the early church, they didn't have a New Testament. I don't know how many years it was before it was actually, Christians actually had what we call the whole Bible with the New Testament and old. It was a long time. Back then, they had the Old Testament, and in all those scriptures, that's where they saw Christ. It wasn't a new thing God sprang. It wasn't like He had, okay, in the Old Testament He had the law. You had to do everything just right. You had to follow this and that. You had to do these sacrifices. But now everything just totally changed and now it's just totally different in the New Testament. No, it was already there in the Old Testament. Think about the road to Emmaus when the disciples walked with Christ. Look what it says here. He walked with these people to another town. And it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So Jesus went from starting at Moses, which is at Genesis. He took them through all the prophets. He showed them everywhere. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Something we've started doing as a family is to look at the Old Testament. See where Jesus is in every passage. No matter where it is. If it's in the Proverbs, if it's in the Psalms, if it's in the... We're studying 1 Chronicles right now and Kings and all that. Do you know He's there in every place? He's there. It's all about Him. And that makes the Old Testament a lot more exciting when I think that everything that God wrote there is that picture of Jesus. There's something there. So I would like to encourage you to consider that. So it's not a new plan. It was already there. The Bible already talked about God providing the lamb. Remember, that was back in Genesis to Abraham. He was ready to take his son's life. And the angel said, before that, Abraham said to his son, who asked him, where's the lamb? And he said, God Himself is going to provide a lamb. That's Jesus, right? What a picture. It was all the way back, and you could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 3 after the fall. God gave him those clothes. The idea of Christ being our righteousness and our clothing. Let's keep going. We're almost done here. I know it's getting kind of late. Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the story. Don't let your standard be somebody else. Don't let your standard be me. Or Brother Abner. Brother Aaron. We're not the standard. We come short too. As you all know. But it's the glory of God. That's the standard. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified. That's declared righteous. Declared to be what we ought to be. Justification. When we believe in Christ, God declares righteous. They are as they ought to be. Because for one thing, He's actually looking at Christ. We are in Christ. Is He as He ought to be? He is. And so God sees us in Him. We are as we ought to be. He declares it. Being justified freely, and I like that, that means without a case or a cause. Not that we did something. We earned it. No, it's without a case, God declared it, because we believed. We came as simple children who said, God, I don't have anything. I am a mess. I'm a sinner. Save me. Through Jesus Christ, and God says, righteous. Righteous. As a man ought to be. You know, there's a lot of people. That's so simple, isn't it? But how many people don't like that because they, nah, that's too easy, you know? I've even witnessed to people who said that. I'm not just going to take some kind of gift. I'm not going to let someone else die for me. That's lame, one guy said to me. Well, guess who else is lame? You know, you're lame and you can't save yourself. Go ahead and take the gift. If you're going to take the leap, you're not going to make it. You're just going to come short. No, we love Him because He first loved us. We're here today, we love Jesus because of He's perfect. He fulfilled every righteous demand of a holy God. Again, sometimes God's people, we're so looking for in ourselves to do the right things, and God, Jesus has already perfectly done it. We need to see ourselves in Him by faith. It's a redemption in Christ Jesus. That's talking about a purchasing back, a slave, with a ransom. Was that ransom price paid? Was there anything lacking? Was it short a little few dollars? Or was it paid in full? Fully paid. Fully paid. It's the righteousness of God, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. I like that. Whose blood? It's God's blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul said to the elders there, he said, take heed thereto unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. It's God's blood. And God says that we need to have faith in His blood. That His blood was good enough, perfect enough, righteous enough to cover every sin that I've done or that I might do. His blood is enough. It's God's blood. And it's not going to run out. It's not going to come short of what it took to wash away my sin. It's God's blood. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. I don't understand, you know, all the things, the reasons why God's, how the atonement works. I read a book about that recently. You know, they had four different views of the atonement, and I guess there's a lot more than that even. What exactly happened? Did it was it a payment to the devil? Was it God satisfying his righteous demands? Was it a healing thing? Where he by his stripes we are healed? Is it primarily? And none of them say that the others don't matter, but they argue over which one is the preeminent part of it. Again, that's just I get too confused with all that. I may not understand all the ins and outs of it, but the Bible says that it's God's blood. And so that tells me for whatever reason there needed to be blood, it was the right blood. For whatever reason the payment needed to be made, it was the right payment. And we can rest in that. So I hope today you've been encouraged in your faith. I hope today you've been encouraged to turn away from yourself. I wish I could get back all the times I've wasted looking at myself. That's not where the Christian life is at. That's what the devil wants us to do, isn't it? Just sit there and look at yourself. Look at how pathetic you are. Look at how you failed there. Look at how you didn't measure up. There's no victory found there. When we look at Him, then we have the but God. You know, another way we could, this is another message, but I'm just going to end with this. Another way we could use this illustration was, Jesus is the way. When He came on the scene, you know, all these people are jumping off, right? They're doing 10 feet, 15 feet, maybe 30 feet. And Jesus comes along and He just walks through the air. He just walks on air. I mean, why not? He walked on water. Is it any harder to walk on air than water? But just picture it. He just walked on air across. And now He says, come and follow Me. Well, what does faith do? The fact is, there was a man who walked on air and he waded all the way across the glory of God. Where's faith come in? You know, Peter walked on water too. When did Peter start sinking? Come on. He took his eyes off the Lord. He actually walked on water. Everybody criticizes him, you know, well, Peter, you didn't make it, you know. You go try taking a few steps like he did. At least he took a few. No, the Christian life is when we look at the perfect one, Jesus. We keep our eyes on Him, and He actually wants to make our life a supernatural life. Where in essence, we're walking across. We're doing something that people can't do. Okay? We're forgiving that person who just spit in my face. I'm loving my spouse who just was cranky, you know, and is having a bad attitude or whatever. You name it. I'm turning away when that, you know, pornographic thing comes in front of me from some angle that I wasn't looking for, wasn't asking for, or whatever. You know, God wants us to live a supernatural life. And what happens too often is, you know, we see the sign up here that says, you guys need to do, you know, you need to be like Christ. And then we look at ourselves and we go, I just don't have it. I can't do it. Well, that's right. Don't stop there. Keep looking at Him. And when we put fact in front of us and faith behind it, then our experience will follow along. When we turn and look at our experience, we fall off, we go down. Anyway, that's the whole message. I'll probably give that another time, but that's the Christian life in a nutshell. This is the gospel today. The good news is that you can't do it, but He already did. And He wants to do it in you and me. He wants to do it at salvation, and He wants to do it as we walk with Him. And our job is to believe and receive the gift. It's all the gift of God. If I walk across this air, you know, did I do that myself? No, that was the gift of God. It was because of Jesus. And when you and I do these amazing things through the power of God, we forgive people, we overcome sin, it's not because of our gritting our teeth and trying harder. It's because of keeping our eyes focused on the Lord and Him living His life through us. That's the good news. Praise God. Well, I think I better close there.
Thank you so much, Brother Paul. So in that air that Jesus was walking across, that canyon that you and I cannot cross, what was it that He embraced? For the joy that was set before Him, knowing that you and I are going to be able to walk across, He endured the cross. And then He said, unless we pick up our cross every day and follow Him, we can't be His disciple. So there's something for us to do, pick up that cross and die. And then we have that possibility of walking across, because it's no longer me doing it, it's Him doing it. You know, I really like how the Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of Romans here, he goes down through there, kind of gives an introduction and things. And then in verse 16 and 17, he says, for I am not ashamed of the good news, that gospel. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. It's not the power of man. That power of man, as we saw today, comes pretty far short. The power of God unto salvation, there's possibilities to go all the way across. And the hardest struggle I've found for myself is to let go of the power of man and let the power of God take over. That's pretty hard because it's like it feels like I'm losing my life. Well, that's exactly what Jesus said. Lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you'll find it. Thank you, Lord. Well, maybe you have something on your heart you would like to share here this morning. Have you been encouraged? Maybe something spoke to you in the message this morning. And maybe you have a thought that comes to you that could encourage the rest of us here. Maybe you have a confession. Maybe you want to acknowledge how far short you are from making it across. Well, the just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul says that in the next verse there in the first chapter of Romans, in verse 17, right after he says that the power of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, he says that in the second verse, he says at the end of the verse, he says, the just shall live by faith. He says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, when you look back at that verse that he was referring to, Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And he only mentions the last half of that verse. But the first part of that verse reveals something about something we might be able to learn that would help us to learn what the last, how it looks to live in the last part of that verse. So the first part of verse 4, it says, behold his soul. His soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. And here's what Paul quoted. But the just shall live by his faith. So when I'm lifted up, I'm not living by faith. But the just shall live by his faith. Thank you, Lord. Is there someone in the back? Go ahead.
God, when God enters the picture, that things change. Man says one thing, but God says another. And many of us know people, and we've also experienced it in our lives, that man may say it's impossible to forgive someone that has wronged us. Man may say it's impossible for someone that's an alcoholic to no longer be an alcoholic. Man may say it's impossible for someone who's addicted to pornography or who's an adulterer to be delivered and no longer be a sinner, to no longer be an adulterer or whoremonger or someone who curses the name of God. But through God, but God who is rich in mercy, he changes that picture. You don't have to be an alcoholic. You don't have to be bound by sin. He changes the picture. And I had to think about when man says it's hopeless, but God says something else. When God enters the picture, it all changes. And our story, some of you may know, but our daughter, who was 3, today, it was a year ago that she got burned so badly. And I remember this very thought coming to my mind, but God. And as time went on, a couple days went by. Well, first, I remember that night when they called me after she was hurt for a couple days. They called me to the hospital and said, she may not live much longer, to come as fast as I can. It's about 2:00 in the morning, and I remember walking out of the house. I don't believe there was any stars or any moon. We lived in the country. There was no lights anywhere. It was dark. It was pitch black. And I remember lifting my hands and said, God, where are you? And at some point, God spoke to my heart and said, all is well. And these words came to my mind, but God. And as we lived through that, it seemed many times it was hopeless. The doctor said there was no hope. Basically, that's what they said. Prepare for funeral. But God stepped in and changed the picture. And then I also think of Joseph, and it says in the Bible, but God. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And there were people at that time that actually the head honcho of the hospital stepped in and wanted to put me in prison, wanted to blame me for the burn. And again, God said different than what man said. Man said this is what's going to happen, but God stepped in and said, no, it's going to be another way. And I'm just so thankful that God, who is rich in mercy, it gives me hope that He has answered in times past. He has moved and shown Himself strong. And so now it gives me hope and faith that in other times of need in my life and in others' lives, that He is going to show Himself strong. God will step in and change the picture. And I'm thankful for that. Otto Koning said that when bad things happen and it looks hopeless and you lose hope and then it gets worse and you're saying, God, please hear my prayer. And then something else happens and it gets worse. He said that's nothing but an opportunity for a bigger miracle. Give it to God. Trust in God. It's just an opportunity for a bigger miracle. And I saw that so clearly, and I'm just thankful that we can hope in Him. We can trust in Him. He is faithful that is promised.
Man, God is faithful. Thanks for sharing.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.